Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The book of Revelation is written in apocalyptic language rich in symbolism. It portrays the future yet to be, including the glorious return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the judgments, the millennial reign, and then eternity. To learn more, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a four-part series on the drama of redemption. Join us now for a brief overview of Revelation, the final book in the New Testament.
Thank you so much for being here today and joining with me on a journey. At this time, I want you to make sure that your tray tables and your seat backs are in the upright position. I want you to put on your seat belts because we are going to take a flight that will last no more than 30 or 35 minutes. And in that flight, we are going to see the entire book of Revelation. We will cover all 22 chapters. The good thing about this flight is that all of you have a window seat. And you will be able to look out of the window and you'll be able to see the landscape throughout the whole time. I don't have any notes with me today. That wasn't intentional. I couldn't find them this morning, but God willed that I not need them. And so what we're going to do is to look at the book of Revelation. I want you to turn to it, and just in case you didn't bring your Bible because you forgot it, all members and those who attend Moody Church regularly bring their Bibles, but I can imagine that there's someone here who didn't. I think it's going to be on page 1028 of the Pew Bibles. You really do need a Bible for this particular trip across the landscape. Notice why I want to preach this message, because it says in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." This is one of seven different blessings in the book. And this one says, "Blessed are you if you read it out loud." Of course, in churches in those days, people couldn't read for the most part. So there would be a reader who would be brought in and he would read it. And then, "Blessed are those who hear," and you are going to hear. And we're going to read parts of it, and I will quote parts of it. And when I do, by the way, I'm quoting from the King James, which is the translation that I learned many years as a teenager and also in Bible college. And so we're going to hear and we are going to keep this word of God. You see, there are many people who have a mental block against the scriptures. They have that mental block because especially the book of Revelation seems to be so complicated, and they've looked at charts and they want to know where it all fits in. The early church didn't have charts. They didn't know where it all fits in. They didn't see the scheme, obviously, about which there is disagreement. And yet the Bible says, "A special blessing upon you to hear the word of God, this book especially, and to keep it." You can benefit from the book of Revelation even if we don't understand all the details. I want you to leave here today excited about this book. I want you to become someone who says that it is my most favorite book in all of the Bible. Blessed are those who listen and who hear. Parts of this book are going to take our breath away, but we're going to begin in just a moment. Notice in verse 9, John says that he was a brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance. He says, "I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." He was there as a prisoner, probably. He was working in the mines, it is believed, because he was a believer. He was being persecuted, and it is there that he received this marvelous revelation. The island of Patmos is a beautiful, beautiful island. Rebecca and I had the chance to be there this past summer, And as you approach the island, you can see its beauty. And then once you're on an island, you can see there a sign that says, to the cave of the apocalypse. So, of course, we took that sign and we went to the cave. When you get to the entrance, you become somewhat discouraged because I am, of course, skeptical as to whether or not this is the cave in which John received his revelation. But when you go inside, there is something that impresses you. On the ceiling, there is a crack. Now, this cave is naturally out of rock, and there is a crack on the rock. And tradition says that when the voice of Jesus came to John, it says, the voice like that of a trumpet, it split the rock. And so when we were there in the cave, we got an idea of what it might be like for John to be there, if indeed it is authentic, and it might be. And then when you leave the cave, you can see the landscape probably much like it was even during the time of John. Now, the text tells us the outline of the book in verse 19. God is speaking, Christ is speaking, write therefore the things that you have seen. That's the vision of chapter 1, the glorious vision of Jesus. The write the things that you have seen, those that are, that's the chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches, and those things that are to take place after this. And it's the after this that is going to attract our attention. Turn to chapter 4. You'll notice that after the letters are written to the seven churches, chapter 4, after this I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And John is transported to heaven. Now, it is often believed, and it's the position of Moody Church and Moody Bible Institute, that the coming of Jesus is really in two phases. First of all, you have the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, where we as believers are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then sometime after that, at least 7 years after that, it may be longer, you have the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ with his saints. And here, if you believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, as we do, it is here that you will put the rapture. Isn't it interesting that in the rest of the book of Revelation, nowhere else in the rest of the book does it refer to the church? A hint that the church is no longer on earth. The body of Christ has been snatched up. Now, of course, because this is controversial, we here at the church also accept other views, but if you have seen the charts with the rapture, this is where it would be. And John, in chapters 4 and 5, sees heaven as no one has ever seen it. But here we're introduced to what is called apocalyptic literature. And notice how John writes. I'm picking it up in verse 6. He's trying to describe what he sees, but he doesn't have the words. He doesn't have the categories. You'll notice it says, before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. We continue to read, around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature is like a lion. The second living creature is like an ox. It isn't an ox, it isn't a lion, but John is seeing this marvelous vision. And all that he can do is use analogies all the way through. The other day I was reading chapter 8 about some of the judgments, and there are 13 times at least the word like is used. It was like locusts, and it was like fire, and the face of someone like a man. On and on it goes, because he's seeing things that can't really be described, and the best he can do is to use analogies to help us to at least begin to think about what it is that he is seeing. You remember when the Apostle Paul was called into heaven? He says that he heard things that were not lawful for any man to utter. There's another translation, an equally good translation, that would indicate, I saw things that I cannot utter. I can't describe it. It's like trying to, someone has suggested, describe electricity to a primitive tribe. And how are you going to do that? All that you can do is use analogies. Well, electricity is something like an unseen spirit that runs along things like that look like vines and on and on and on. And apocalyptic literature has to be that way because we can't get our minds around it. Chapter 5, a dramatic event occurs. You'll notice that in the midst of the throne, he sees at the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Why is John crying? This scroll contains the title deed of the universe. It'll have the answer to the question, what about all the martyrs? Did they die in vain? Is there no justice for them? What about Christians throughout the centuries who believed in heaven? Is there no heaven, no permanent abode? At stake is nothing less than this question. Are the promises of God worthy to be believed or are they not? Is the purpose of God going to be fulfilled or will the purposes of God, as he wraps up history, will they be aborted? That's the question, and well might John weep. But then when he weeps, the angel says, the elder rather, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And again, we're introduced to apocalyptic literature where you have metaphors that are the mixing of metaphors. It is the lion that is going to open the book, but no lion appears. In addition to that, instead of a lion, we have in verse 6 a lamb.
My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. No matter how often I read the scriptures, I'm reminded of their tremendous power and also reminded of how everything is going to end. God has revealed that to us. Do you believe that the ministry of Running to Win can be a blessing in other countries? Well, thankfully, Running to Win is in more than 20 different countries of the world, all throughout the Middle East. Running to Win is in Arabic, and as a result of the investment of many of God's people, we have that privilege of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the triumph of Christ over history. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? That's somebody who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. You want to know more? Go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Click on the Endurance Partner button. Or if you prefer, call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001.
Erwin Lutzer has begun his final message on the drama of redemption, taking us now through the book of Revelation, given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Next time, we pick up right here, so plan to join us. The Drama of Redemption can be yours on CD or DVD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.